Amen. Please be seated. A lot of good theology in that new hymn by the Gettys. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live. The life I once lived in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Our life is in Christ. Our life is found in the gospel. And so if you have your Bible, if you would, open with me to the book of Galatians. I hope you're already marked in there. But Galatians 1, we're going to look at verses 6 through verse 10. And the title of the message is simply this. It's why getting the gospel right is important. Why getting the gospel right is important. Because to be wrong about the gospel, understand, is to be wrong about everything. It's to be wrong about God. It's to be wrong about Jesus. It's to be wrong about eternal life and salvation. It is to be wrong about everything. And Paul is making this case here in chapter 1 of Galatians, and he is going to be driving that point home, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is dynamite. I mean, Paul is not splitting hairs here. He is getting straight to the heart of the matter, straight to the dugout. He is on fire, if you will, because the gospel was under attack in Galatia. And just as it was under attack 2,000 years ago in Paul's day, it's been under attack ever since Jesus Christ came and declared the good news, saying, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." It is even under attack in our day because we see so many people in our day trying to change the gospel, or to water it down, or to deform it, or to make it into something totally different. And that's what Paul kind of warns against here. But, I think a lot of times they do so trying to just soften its edges, to make it, somehow more pleasing or palatable or comfortable to a carnal man. And we see all kinds of gospels proclaimed today. We see a social gospel preached. And a social gospel, understand, is the very core and very heart universalism. And what it means is if you're just a pretty good person, you're going to make it to heaven. It doesn't really matter what you think or what you believe or what you follow, but it is a lie from the pit of hell. But so many churches are saying it that way. They're saying, it really doesn't matter what you believe. If you're a loving person, if you're a good person, if you're open-minded, a lot of the liberal churches, they kind of gravitate to this social gospel that teaches that really man's all good. Man's good in and of his nature. We just need the human nature to rise up and everybody be good, and we're all going to make it and sing kumbaya in the hereafter. But the problem is when they say these things, they don't realize how intolerant they are of the gospel of grace. And they're intolerant of the gospel of grace really in two ways. Because first off, when they use this social gospel, they teach that good works are enough to get to God. Friend, if good works are enough to save you, then God is a megalomaniac, because why on earth would he crucify his own son on a tree? But they say these things. They say, "Oh, you really need some virtue." But the problem is when they say all you need is just to be good, all you need is some virtue, that removes the gospel of grace, because what hope does a sinner have? What hope does the man have who's in jail right now because he murdered someone when he was high on drugs? You see, it devoids the gospel of what it brings, and that is the grace of God into our lives to bear upon us. You see, the gospel is for all. It's inclusive, as we preach to all. Repent, believe in Christ. It's inclusive, or exclusive rather, because only those who believe in Christ will be saved. But still, it is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel for all. We don't evaluate and judge if people are good enough to have the gospel and to be saved. No, the gospel is to be proclaimed to all creation. But not only that, this social gospel, it also encourages people to think that if they are tolerant and open, then God is happy with them. That if they are tolerant and welcoming, that somehow this makes God happy in heaven and he smiles upon them. That they don't necessarily in and of themselves need grace, they just need to be good enough to go to heaven. And this social gospel never challenges people to see the radical nature of their sin and the wrath of God that abides upon them. It never makes them wrestle with that and coming to know God's grace and allowing it to transform them. They see heaven as something they just simply earn themselves by being good. Now others go to another extreme and they'll preach a simple gospel. And they say, well, all you need to do is love God, love people. I mean, we can go through the churches and there's a church in every association in Alabama have that slogan, love God, love people. And you know what they don't realize, and Bodie Bachman puts it a lot better than I can, but love God, love people is just the law. If you look at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal vertically how you are to what? Love God. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make a graven image. Keep the Sabbath holy. You know, don't misuse my name. But you look at the other, you know, that's how you love people. Do not murder. You know, you love people by not killing them. You know, you don't steal from them. You don't covet what they have. That's how you love people. And so what people who say that don't even realize, they're not even looking at the true gospel, which is the gospel of grace, that you are a wretched sinner needing a Savior and salvation in Jesus Christ. They devoid that and they say, no, you just be good and keep the law. And if you're a good person, then you make it to heaven. That's what Mormons teach, friend. That's not Christianity. And so many churches, so many Southern Baptist churches, it is implicitly or explicitly taught that you're saved a lot of times through your surrender to Christ. Right? You got to just surrender to Christ, but you got to have the right beliefs and the right behavior. And that's a typical thing we hear in evangelical churches. People are challenged. You just give your life to Jesus. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask Jesus to come into your life. And it sounds really biblical. But you need to understand, just simply teaching that, you can still reject the first principle of grace fairly easily. Because what people take when you say that, well, it depends upon my belief. Do I have my believing right? Am I believing hard enough? Am I believing enough to be saved? They believe that I need to believe in that. And it's all up to me. If I don't grab a hold of it and I don't hold on it tight enough, then I won't make it. And so they think that they need to generate this high degree of maybe spiritual sorrow and desire for God and to be in the presence of Christ. And somehow they gotta earn that through their own hard faith. And not only do they have to earn it through the faith, you know what they got to do? They got to maintain it. Because if they ever level off or stop doing that, then they what? They lose their salvation. All the denominations that allow Arminianism and these kind of false gospels just to creep in. And not to say that they're just totally all wrong, but that when they creep in, they cause so much cloudiness, so much danger that people can come and go to a church for 30, 50 years and never hear the true gospel of grace, never understand the substitutionary atonement that occurred at the cross, never understand that on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. They'll never understand that. They might sing it 1,000 times. But they'll think, well, what do you need to do to be saved? Oh, you just got to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Oh, so I've got to believe hard enough. So there's danger there. They begin to reason it and they begin to think that their level of faith is what saves them. That's not the way we're saved. The gospel says what we are saved, what? Through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God so that no man can boast. It's not about our performance. It's about His performance. It's not about our works. It's about His works. It is not the level of our faith that saves us. It is the object of our faith that saves us. Praise be to God. And we live in this day where the gospel is being assaulted, it is being corrupted, it is being withered down. And the bad thing is, there are people doing it, they don't even know they're doing it. It hasn't even registered on them. But the wonderful truth and the deep truth of the gospel is being lost. And the problem, man is being elevated and God is being debased. Man is being elevated and God is being brought down. And so that's why getting the gospel right is so important. Because to be wrong about the gospel is to be wrong about everything. You start believing in these social gospels. You start believing in these watered down gospels, and you end up believing wrong about heaven. I mean, go to enough funerals and hear them describe what heaven's like, and you'll realize we've got some bad theology out there. Way too much coming from movies and not near enough coming from Scripture. Heaven's heaven, friend, because God's there. You don't go to heaven to go fishing. You don't go to heaven to meet Bear Bryant if you made it. A lot of doubt there. That's all I'm saying. No, I'm saying. You go to heaven because that's God. God's there. He is the light. He is the love. He is the one who we worship and honor. All glory, honor is given unto Him for all eternity. You know, that's why the gospel is so important, because understand, you can't know God without knowing the gospel. God is the gospel. That's a good book if you hadn't read it. God is the gospel. If you take the gospel and just the song that we just sang, In Christ Alone, and you just break down the attributes of God, there is no other way you can totally represent the fullness of who God is apart from the gospel. I mean, God is righteous. He is holy. But He is also just. And He must punish sin. But because God is love, and He has grace, and He has mercy, and He has patience, and He has kindness, He sets His wisdom into action, and He devised a plan to redeem you from the fall. To totally pay the price for your sin. And not only that, to give you an infinite amount of righteousness that is not your own, in order to glorify Himself for all eternity and throughout all of the creation, for how wonderful and how great He is. You see, the social gospel, it wants to lift man up. It wants to say, God saved you because you are a good person. God saved you because you're special. And God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Which are all great little things to say, but friend, they devoid God of what He's truly done. Friend, you were not worth saving. On your best day, you deserved hell. You were not worth saving. That's what makes God so wonderful. That's what makes God so perfect. That's what makes God so good, and why it makes your salvation so precious. That it should drive you and force you to want to live your life for the glory of God. That's why getting the gospel right is so important. Not only that, the gospel's more than just the ABCs of Christianity. So many churches today, they want to say, well, you know, it's ABC, we learn it at VBS, right? Admit, believe, confess. Once you get that down, you don't ever have to go back to the gospel. Friend, if you're not studying the gospel, if you're not seeking to know more about that gospel, you went way past God, and I don't even know what you're looking at. If we're to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, to make disciples and to plant churches, to be gospel-focused, gospel-driven, to glorify Him in all we do, then we need to get the gospel right. And so we're going to look at what Paul has to say here in Galatians as he gets fired up about this, because it is a very important thing to get fired up about. There are hills to die on, friend, and this is a hill to die on. The gospel is a hill to die on. There's some things that we just don't bring up, and we can look the other way on, but this is not one of those things. And if you're able, I want to ask you to stand. I want to read Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6 through verse 10. This is the text for our message this morning. Paul writes, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want you to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before now, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Our Father in heaven, Lord, open our hearts and minds today. Let us feel the very passion that Paul brings in this passage. upon our own heart. Let us examine our heart to see that Christ is in us and we are living our life in Him. That, Father, the gospel is true and it has done its work. If it has not, God, if there's any here that need Christ, save them today. But, Father, let us leave this place ready to understand and defend the gospel and know why it is so important. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice four things here in this text. First thing I want you to see in verse 6 is really just Paul's astonishment. We see Paul's astonishment. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, right? Paul is astonished. He is shocked. He is bewildered. He is amazed. That word in the Greek, astonished, is a very strong word. It means to be perplexed. It means to be stunned. It means to be bewildered. You know, and the reason that Paul is astonished is because he just left those people. He had just left that area of Galatia. He had just been there and planted these churches in the gospel. He had just preached the gospel of grace, and he had just set them up. And now, what are they doing? They are quickly deserting him. And two, when they say him, understand Paul isn't worried about himself here. They're deserting God. They're turning away from the gospel of grace and turning to a different gospel. Now, that word deserting, Brother Tommy, you being in the military, you'll know it means to go AWOL. It's a military term. It meant to leave a post and to desert a command or a commission that you had been given. And these Galatians were turning away, and they weren't turning away again from Paul. But notice, you're turning and quickly deserting Him. You're leaving God who called you in the grace of Christ. You're leaving God Himself. And this was a quick change. This was an about face. This was fast. And Paul is astonished and shocked. And that turning there in the Greek has a lot more color in their language, but that turning is in the middle indicative present tense, meaning present tense, they were in the process of turning away. They were actively doing this as Paul is writing this letter. But not only that, they were doing it. The middle indicative means they were doing this willingly. This was their choice. This is what they wanted. They preferred this other gospel to Paul's gospel. And so Paul is astonished. He is perplexed. And he is just bringing down, if you will, holy thunder upon them as he is writing this. He's saying, you are turning away from God. And I said, well, hold on, preacher. They're just turning away from the gospel. But understand that God is the gospel. God is the gospel. The gospel and God are one. And I understand the greatest thing that God can give you is for Him to give you Himself. You know, Jeremiah talks about, you know, strong men boast in their strength, wise men boast in their wisdom and knowledge. Rich men boast in their wealth. But he who boasts, let him boast in this. Let him boast in the Lord and that they know Him. You see, that's one thing we should boast in. When we know the Lord, and to know God rightly, you have to know the gospel rightly. And so Paul is getting fired up, and he's using this really strong language to represent how he is feeling. And he's feeling this way not because they've shunned him and found new teachers. You know, Paul writes, he warns Timothy, you know, this is going to come. They're going to have an itch in their ear to hear something new. And we see that today. People walking away from this or walking away from that because they want to collect teachers that tell them more what they want to hear instead of just telling them the truth. And see, they were walking away from God, and he is mad because they are turning away and rejecting the very gospel of grace that called them out of darkness and into marvelous light. They were deserting the gospel of God's glory for a gospel of works that does not save. You see, in the gospel, we see all of God's attributes shine forth. We see His holiness, His wrath, His love, His mercy, His grace, His power, His strength, His sovereignty, all on full display through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Galatians were turning away from that. They were turning away from the God who called them, the God who saved them. And they're turning to a different gospel. Now understand, they were called by God. They were called by His grace. They were, faith comes by hearing and hearing the words about Christ. They were saved in that gospel, but now they're turning to a different gospel. And that, when it says different there in this verse, understand That word different doesn't just mean just another kind. It means a totally different kind. This is a totally different kind. Nothing in common whatsoever. And just to call it a gospel is really a misnomer. It's not good news when you get to the heart of it. It is really bad news. Because if you look at it in light of Scripture and the truth of Scripture, the other gospel that Paul mentions here is not a gospel that saves. Really, there's only two kinds of gospels. There's a true gospel and a false gospel. There's a gospel that saves and there's a gospel that damns. There's a gospel that delivers and there's a gospel that destroys. And a different gospel is no gospel at all. It's not good news. It's a ripoff. It's a fake. You know, and the Proverbs teach us that there's a way that seems right to man, but it ends in death. And to our flesh, a false gospel is so appealing. To the flesh, a gospel of works is so drawing. Why? Because we want something to do, right? We want to feel good about our faith. We want to say we did X, therefore God owes us Y. We want to earn some of that salvation. And understand, that is not of the Spirit. That is of the flesh. That is of sin. Because we want a righteousness that is our own. But the only righteousness that is worth anything is the alien righteousness that comes from Christ. Comes from rightly knowing God through the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is the only way, as Brother Tommy shared this morning, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Peter said there's one name given under heaven whereby which men must be saved, and that is the name Jesus Christ. Paul said there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to be made right with God. And Paul's already given them a fresher course on what the gospel is. We've seen that as we looked at the introduction. In verses 3 and 4, you know, he talked about he who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. You see, even in that one statement, he's already getting to the very crux of the matter. He said, you have forgotten what the gospel is. You have forgotten the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the penal substitution, where Christ endured your punishment for your redemption. And you've replaced it over here with this gospel of works where somehow you think through the circumcision of the flesh and the keeping of some Mosaic law that you're going to be made right with God. Paul says, did you not hear my testimony? Did you not hear of how I gave myself to that system? I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a tribe of the Benjamin, keeping the law. I was a Pharisee. I was circumcised the eighth day. I jumped through every hoop that my flesh could make it through, and it did nothing to sanctify me, and it did nothing to draw me closer to God. In fact, it removed me from God. Paul said sinners are closer to God than that. People who feel the weight of their sin and know their condemnation, who know their wrath, are closer to God than the self-righteous Pharisee. And so Paul, he's amazed here that they are caving into these false teachers. These religious leaders who deny truth and water down the exclusivity of Christ, because they were fine with Christ. They were acting like they came from the church in Jerusalem, and they were saying, you know, no, you need Jesus, but you've got to do these things too. Jesus was a Jew, and you've got to be a Jew. And you've got to go through the Jewish proselyte system to become a right Jew in order to have it. So yes, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. And there are people who do this today. And they're a dime a dozen today. And they're a real danger. They are religious hucksters and Jesus merchants. I mean, you can see them all over asking for money. But there is a real danger, even greater than them, because we can spot them. We can tell their bad doctrine. We can see them pretty good, but there are a lot of men who play at preaching. There are a lot of men in a lot of churches that are at the helm of the pulpit, and they're driving it through chicken soup for the soul. They're taking them to look, find Jesus in movies. They're doing all these things to be culturally relevant, and they don't even realize the danger that they pose upon the people of God. And there are so many today that play at preaching and think that they are professionals. You know, John Piper wrote a book. He said, brothers, we are not professionals. We are not. And so we see Paul's astonishment here. But not only that, in verse 7, we see Paul's adversaries. Notice what he says, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are some false teachers. It only takes a few to make a mess of everything. But there were some that were causing trouble. And that word trouble in the Greek means to agitate or disrupt. You know, like an agitator in a washing machine. A lot of them new washing machines, they don't wash your clothes because they don't move your clothes around, right? They don't get them scrubbing and agitating. If you buy a washing machine, get an agitator in it. And what was happening in Galatia, these guys were coming in, they were just shaking things up. They were causing problems. They were causing disunity, right, and discord among the people. And what they were doing was primarily distorting the gospel. And that word distort there means just to totally reverse, turn around, flip it over, and to make it opposite. And what they were doing was taking away the grace and putting in works. Forget about the grace and just do these works. And they were seeking to take away the gospel of divine accomplishment and replace it with a gospel of human achievement. Because really, that's the only two things that we see or we should note in a gospel presentation. Now, if you've got a gospel presentation that talks about Jesus dying, but in order for you to be made right, it gives you all this human achievement that you need to do, then friend, they're removing that grace part. And they're really closer to the world religions because the world religions are all based on human achievement. There's not any divine accomplishment on your behalf, not any salvation by grace through faith. No, it is all what you do to accomplish your right standing with God. And so they were turning the gospel of grace into a gospel of works and denying the exclusivity of the gospel, and they're trying to add to it. You know, faith plus works are. We see it today, faith plus baptism, faith plus speaking in tongues, and faith plus whatever, but whatever the case, these adversaries that Paul was facing were really no different than the ones we face today. But the problem is they are wrong. And so many today preach tolerance. They say, you know, you need to accept the sinner, but they also accept the sin. There's so many churches today that would just allow sin to run rampant through the congregation and not really say anything about it because they want to keep the human dignity intact. The problem is they're blind, leading the blind. They're cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of all sorts of filth. They're straining at gnats and swallowing camels. This is Paul's adversaries, but it's our adversaries. And so what does Paul do? Well, in verses 8 through 9, we see Paul's anathema. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, he says, let him be accursed. That word accursed there, he uses it twice in verses 8 and verse 9. But anathema just simply means, is the Greek word that means curse. To be damned. To be devoted to destruction. And Paul gives this hypothetical situation, but he gives it in such a high level of improbability, but also a high level of when you should be alert and warning about this, which would make their current situation even greater problem. He says, even if we, and when he says we there, he's referring to the apostles. He's saying, if Peter and James and I roll up in your church and we walk in and we start telling you that you need to do this, that, and the other, and add that to Jesus to be saved, friend, we should be damned. He said, we should be sent straight to hell. He said, even if an elect angel, if Michael or Gabriel, who announced the birth of Christ, if he were to show up in the midst of your worship, tell you you needed to add works to your grace, he needs to be sent to Tarsus. And he does so with such high emotion. I mean, understand, he is on fire here. This is dynamite. And he is crying out that they are to be condemned by God forever, to totally be devoted to destruction if they preach a different gospel. He said they need to be sent to hell so quickly that they cannot take another person with them. Paul is not cutting them any slack here, is he? And he is so full of passion, he's willing to even to curse the elect angels. He is so on fire against these false teachers. And he's just following in the footsteps of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? Woe to you if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. What did he say? It'd be better for you if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. There's great danger in what you teach. Not many of you should become teachers, James says in James 3:1, because you will undergo a stricter judgment. And so Paul is passionate here in verse 8. He reloads and refires in verse 9. He just says it again, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So he doubles down. Anytime in the Hebrew culture that you want to emphasize, bold, or underline something, you say it twice. And so Paul is saying, if you don't read anything else in chapter 1 of my letter here, read this. This is important. If anybody preaches a different gospel, just so you understand, so that there's no confusion here, he is to be accursed. And Paul is angry. He is on fire at the horribleness of this matter. And Paul says this person who's teaching this false heresy, this false gospel, this false doctrine, need to be confined to the hottest part of hell. You see, that's why getting the gospel right is so important. That's why we should never play at preaching. That's why we should never be flippant with how we explain and how we expound upon the doctrines of grace and the doctrine of salvation. That's why we need to understand our soteriology. And because understand, Paul just started writing. This is the second sermon that we've come to in Galatians. And he's just already at it. I mean, in Corinthians, he'll go on for a couple of chapters just talking about how everything's good and everything's wonderful, how he's proud of them, how their faith is expounding and all these things. But no, here he just gets right to it. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't make a long theological treaty. He doesn't even offer a prayer or thanksgiving for them. No, there is just righteous indignation. And again, he just was there and just told them. If you're a parent, you kind of know what I'm talking about. You're going to go in the restaurant. So you turn over and you look at the kids in the back seat. This is what you are to do. This is what we expect. This is what you will not do. You walk through the door. 10 seconds later, they broke all three. If that doesn't happen to y'all need to babysit for me. Me and Haley going to have a date night, and then you'll know what I'm talking about. Paul was just there. I mean, he just got on fire. He preached the gospel of grace. He watched God call these people. He watched them repent. He watched them believe. He watched them profess that faith back to him and regurgitate what they had learned about the gospel. And as soon as he leaves, what happened? Well, they just turned over to a different gospel. They just turned and hear these other preachers, these other teachers had this little bit extra because maybe they got bored with the gospel. Maybe they got worn out and they wanted something new, something fresh, something exciting. Friend, we've got to get the gospel right. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, the ravenous wolves. And Paul rightly curses them here. What we see lastly, I want you to see in verse 10, Paul's aim. This is so important because it kind of brings home why Paul had this fire, why he also had this authority to say what he said. So in verse 10, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, this is a good question for us to ask this morning. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to please? I've told you before, if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. That truth will never change. If you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. But if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. Because these were people who were there who were somewhat people pleasers. They just wanted to give them a bunch of works. They just wanted Jewish proselytes. They just wanted their own disciples, and so they were going to steal Paul's. And so they were kind of pleasing the people of Galatia, and the people of Galatia were getting their ears tickled. They were getting their flesh satisfied, and they were excited about these things. But Paul comes in, and he says, listen, I'm not preaching for your approval. I am not bringing this so that you can amen it. He said, I am not trying to please man. He said, if I was, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Now, Paul used to please men. He did everything he could to please men. He did everything he could to be a good Jew, to be a good Hebrew, to be a good Benjaminite, to be a good Pharisee, to be a good persecutor of the church. He did everything he could to make people look at him and say, there goes Paul. I hope my daughter grows up and marries Paul. He'd make a good husband. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, I was saved by God. I was chosen by God. I was appointed by God, and I was commissioned by God. So why on earth would I please a man? You see, that's what every preacher should be able to stand up and declare, thus saith the Lord. He shouldn't have to bring in and entertain the crowds. He shouldn't have to do this flowery song and dance and eloquent speaking to be able to make people just feel good and feel lifted up. No, he just needs to bring what God's Word says. Sometimes God's Word brings us up. Sometimes God's Word encourages us. Sometimes it debases us. Sometimes it brings reproof and correction. Sometimes it exposes our sin and we have to repent and weep and mourn over that. But she said, preachers need to realize, if you are truly called by God, friend, you are commissioned by God and appointed by God, the only person you have to please is God. But a lot of them go to these turnkey churches with these big congregations that have not been spirit-led or pastor-led for so long that they forgot about the Word of God. They forgot about the things of God. And now he's there and he's getting a salary, and the thing he needs to do is find out who Big Mama is or Big Daddy is, and he's got to please them. That happens. You know, Paul, he just tells them like it is. He said, I was saved by God, appointed by God, commissioned by God, and listen, friend, I'm going to be judged by God. I'm going to be judged for what I taught, but they'll be judged for what they taught. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for all of your souls. Why on earth would I try to please men? Paul's going to build on this in his letter. He's going to go into this next part talking about his call, talking about his authority, talking about how God made him an apostle. He's going to talk about his conversion. And he's going to go and he's going to build on his life in Christ. He's going to build on the freedom. He's going to build on all of those things. And we're going to see the gospel fleshed out more and more and more. And we're going to be going to it and to it and to it. But the thing we need to gather from this today is the importance of the gospel. Why getting the gospel right is so necessary for us in our own individual Christian lives. Now, I'm talking about to the whole church, yes. We need to understand the gospel as Reformation, but listen, as an individual member of that church, you need to understand the gospel. You need to be able to identify when people are trying to add to or people are shortchanging the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today, friend, and you don't know Christ, today you need to realize that word of faith. That word of faith that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the only way back to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that when He came, He lived a perfect life, and He died on a cross at Calvary. And if you look to Him and you trust in Him and you ask Him to save you, He will take your sin upon Himself. He will pay the punishment for your peace, and He will make you right with His Father. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of salvation. That is why we worship. That is why we come into this place. That is why we sing. That is why we lift our hearts up to God. Really, we have an audience of one, don't we? And we hope today that our worship has been pleasing aroma to Him. We hope that our worship has brought a smile to our Father's face. Because He is worthy. We should pray that God would bind the false gospel in the Christian culture in our day. That God would shut down those places that seek to shortchange the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that seek to short sell the gospel, to seek to add to with works and man's self-righteousness. You see, the problem is anytime you start giving a man works to do so he feels good about his salvation or the accomplishment of his salvation, he thinks he has to keep doing them. That's why we see so many of the denominations that lean toward that way going to the apostasy side. Well, if I did something in order to help out and to be saved, then I got to do something to what? Keep my salvation. But if Christ did it all, if Christ paid it all, if Christ accomplished it all, and Christ has me now in his hand, what? I don't have to do anything. Just live in that truth. Are you living in that truth? Do you know Christ? If you would, let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. His mercy is more, I believe. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, and God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather today to worship, to lift high the name of Jesus. And Father, he says if he be lifted high, then he'd draw all men to himself. And God, we pray if there's someone here that needs Christ, that today you would draw them and you would save them. And Father, we just pray for ourselves as individuals that we would know the gospel. And continue to grow in it. Continue to learn it, Father. Continue to learn the just utter simplistic truth of it so that we might spot the inconsistencies and erroneous errors made in our culture today. Father, let us never claim any glory, but give it all to you, for you are the only one worthy. You're the only one worth worshiping. You're the only one who has ever accomplished. You're the good Father. Lord, we thank you for your mercy.
Must be dead.
We pray and ask all this in Christ's name.
Oh,
amen.